Thankful to be with you this morning. Thankful for the blessing of having a safe return from our trip to Georgia. And we had a good visit there. It's good to see the family and friends in that place. I've had on my mind the last several weeks the whole book of Philippians. And God willing, would like to maybe go through a brief series through the book of Philippians. And in starting that, I want to just introduce you to the origin of the church at Philippi. Now, one of you all may have to help me with it. I'm trying to find it in the book of Acts, and I'm sorry I can't locate it right now. Maybe Brother Chuck would know where it is that Paul and Philippian jailers converted and Lydia. There, I think it was in Acts chapter 16. Thanks, Brother Rob. We've been having some visits in New York over the last several years, and most recently in Boston, also in Albuquerque, where there are not presently any Primitive Baptist churches. In New York, I believe for a short time, the First Baptist Church of New York was held to Primitive Baptist doctrine. They had a Primitive Baptist minister, although there was no such thing as Primitive Baptist at the time. He was just a Baptist minister that held to the doctrines of grace. That church is no longer preaching salvation by grace as we know it. In Boston, we understand there may never have been a Primitive Baptist church, that they drove out the Baptist minister that was there, and he started the land that we now call Rhode Island in the city of Providence. Albuquerque, New Mexico, had several Primitive Baptist churches at one time, but now they have all since closed their doors, and there are some living in that community that have Primitive Baptist ties or that were members of the Primitive Baptist church. In Acts, thanks to Brother Rob, we can read about the church at Philippi, how it came about. And you'll keep in mind that there were no Christian churches at the time. There were synagogues throughout all the world. It seems that Moses, we're told in the book of Acts, he was preached in every city. And so the Jewish religion had gone abroad, but the Christian faith had not. It was still in the early days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, after his conversion, was set aside by the Holy Spirit. He and Silas, and he and Barnabas, and these men went preaching. They were out of the church in Antioch, and the Holy Ghost told the church to set these men aside, that they were going to go on evangelistic labors, and they were going to go and preach, and they went for 2 or 3 years at a time, and they just went where God opened doors, and they were able to go into the synagogues that were already there, and from the Scriptures, reason with the men and women there about Jesus fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies, that he was the Messiah that was promised. And that's how they went about it in each city. Now, there was a time when Paul, and I believe Silas was with him, they wanted to go over into Asia. They had a desire to go and preach the gospel there. It says, but the Spirit suffered them not. It said they essayed to go into Bithynia. It says, but the Spirit suffered them not. So Paul was a man just like the rest of us, and he had his carnal mind that he might have been tempted to lean upon. And yet, when he attempted to go and preach the gospel, which who would argue with the Apostle Paul? It's like David. David said, I want to build God a house. And Nathan didn't even consult God about it. He said, of course that's a good idea. Go and do it. God is with you. But then Nathan had to change his counsel because God told him that, no, David's not to build me a house. His son is going to build the house for me. And so Paul here, he didn't necessarily pray about it. First, he just thought it's a great idea to preach. There's a place here that hasn't heard the gospel yet. Let's go into that land. Said the Spirit suffered them not. Well, God had a different place for Paul and for Silas to preach the gospel to, and that was in the land of Macedonia. And Philippi, which we're ultimately going to get to, was named after King Philip, who was, I believe, the father of Alexander the Great, Philip of Macedon. So in the land of Macedonia, It says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So while the Spirit of God had closed the door to Mysia, he had opened a door. He's opening a door here to Macedonia. And it says, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And then it talks about how they arrived in Macedonia. And it says, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So while I don't know if there was a synagogue in Philippi or not, the apostles recognized that there was a place where people that feared God were gathering. They gathered by the riverside to pray. And they wanted to go and speak to those people and exhort them and instruct them about God more fully, to and teach them about Jesus Christ being the Son of God and about salvation by His grace. And it says, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So Lydia's the first recorded convert in the city of Philippi, and she was from Thyatira. It says, and when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, if you keep reading in chapter 16, you'll find out that God blessed the preaching of the gospel in so much. It's ironic to say this, but the preaching was blessed. And the way we know that is because the preachers were thrown in prison. How do you know if your preacher's being blessed? Well, in the book of Acts, a lot of times it had to do with them being persecuted or tortured or mistreated in some way. And Paul and Silas were thrown into prison. But God blessed that even to the conversion of the Philippian jailer and his household, and they were baptized. And these are the first recorded converts that we know of in Philippi. Philippi, the church at Philippi, was a great blessing to the Apostle Paul. And when you read the book of Philippians, you can tell that the apostle had a great affection and love for them. You know, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he had to rebuke them strongly for tolerating sin in the church. They weren't exercising church discipline. They were allowing a man who had committed adultery, and it was gross immorality. They were allowing him to continue in the church, and they were even boasted up about it. They weren't concerned, and Paul had to write to them and rebuke them. It's like in the book of Revelations when Jesus is writing the letters to the seven churches. Five of the seven churches received rebukes from the Lord. Now, the Philippian letter seems to be one of Paul's epistles that have very few rebukes. Now, he exhorts them and he calls upon them to stand strong in the faith and to be unified. But as far as reproving them for faults, there's very few reproofs in the book of Philippians. He does reprove several individuals, several ladies who were not being unified and were maybe causing some contention. But by and large, the theme of the book of Philippians is one of love and unity and gratitude, because the occasion of the letter is Paul was in prison and he was under what would be like house arrest. He had to be probably chained to a guard full time, and he had to pay for this expense. It wasn't like modern day prison systems that the government pays for it. He had to pay for his food and clothing and all of these sort of things. And as a minister, he was dependent upon the churches to supply his wants. And the Philippians had sent Paul a gift. Apparently there had been a season where they were unable to send him any contributions, but now they've sent by their pastor, Epaphroditus, I believe, they've sent a gift to the Apostle Paul, and he has come and he's delivered it to the Apostle Paul, and he has labored with the Apostle and has grown sick, almost to the point of death, and the church is concerned about him, and Paul's concerned about him, and he's going to send him back. So as Paul's sending this messenger back to the church, Epaphroditus, their pastor, and he says, my brother and companion and labor and fellow soldier, he sends with Epaphroditus this letter. Now, they didn't have the U.S. mail. They didn't have the postal service. So in order to deliver letters, you just had to give it to somebody that was going in the same direction that you wanted it to go in. He's sending them this letter with Epaphroditus, and it's a letter of thanksgiving for their gift. He encourages them to be unified. He gives them some good exhortations about having the mind of Christ. But it's really a thank you letter for your love, for your support, for your prayers. And he wants them to be encouraged that even though he's in prison, not to be discouraged about that. That doesn't mean that God's forsaken him. It doesn't mean that God is angry with the apostle because he's in prison. But he wants them to know that even in his bonds, Christ is being preached. And it's ironic when you read about it, how he says that there are those even in Caesar's household that have heard and that have believed. And so he says, I'm thankful for this. Even though it's inconvenient, even though it's discomforting, even though it's probably going to result in my being executed ultimately, Christ is being preached. And whatever means it takes for Christ to be preached, Paul said, that's my desire. And he wanted the Philippians to have the same mindset, amen, to rejoice that Christ is preached. So you want these doors to keep praying for these doors in Boston and in New York and Albuquerque and other places. And as a church, I know it's difficult for you. You don't want to see your pastor go. You don't want to see him see us laboring and possibly being even having our lives endangered, which I don't think we feel that way. But you want to rejoice even more in more than your love and affection that you have for your brethren. You want to rejoice in Christ being glorified. And that should be our heart's desire, that whatever God calls us to do, wherever he leads us, Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. If Christ can be exalted, if God the Holy Spirit will bless Christ to be preached, then it's certainly worth it, whatever the cost is. That was the mindset that the Apostle Paul had. He said this was his hope, this was his desire, that Christ would be magnified in his body, whether it be by life or by death. And when he says, this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, I think he's not talking about being saved from being imprisoned. Now, he was going to be saved ultimately. Either he was going to be set free or he was going to be put to death and then his soul would be set free. But I think the salvation that he's talking about is his desire to be saved from dishonoring Christ, to be saved from being depressed, to be saved from being so absorbed with self that he's lost the big picture, that it's all about Christ and his glory, that God can do with us as he pleases so long as Christ is magnified. And Paul's saying, pray for me for that, that my mindset will be that Christ would be glorified. Not that I would be carefree and happy, not that I would even be set free from prison, but that Christ would be glorified. And you know, I've heard in history about a man, I don't know if he was in Nazi Germany or what, I wish I could give you more details. I believe he was actually a Romanian. And he was complaining about the Russians, perhaps, and the Germans occupying their country around the time of World War II, maybe a little after that, in the Cold War era. And he was complaining about that, and he was praying to God about why that was happening. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit showed him that, you know, you want to evangelize, you want to share the gospel with these different people, and here I've brought you a captive audience. You couldn't go to Russia, but here they're all here in your country. You get to share the gospel with them. The mindset and the desire was for Christ to be glorified. We'll read a verse or two and then close. Beginning in verse 1, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Where do ministers come from today? Many ministers that claim to be gospel ministers come from seminary. They get their education and they get a little piece of paper that says they have a bachelor's or a master's or a doctorate in divinity, which means they're an expert on God according to a worldly system, a man-made institution, seminary. And therefore, now they're qualified to be a minister. Paul and Timotheus. Where do ministers come from? Ministers come from the same place that they came from in the New Testament. They come about the same way that Jesus Christ called the first apostles. And that is, first there is the call of God. Jesus called these men and they followed him. There's the equipping with the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus didn't call... Now, he did later on call Paul, who was a Pharisee and a well-educated man, but initially he called, as his apostles, fishermen. These were men that, in some sense, were dropouts as far as the Jews were concerned. They didn't go as far as everybody else did in the religion. And memorizing the scriptures, they didn't live up to the standard maybe that the Apostle Paul did in the Pharisees and the scribes. They weren't as, you know, biblically literate, possibly. They weren't as perhaps godly. They weren't as, you know, righteous as other men from a manly perspective, from a worldly perspective. But Jesus called these fishermen and he called them to be with him full time for 3.5 years. Now, we know that at least Peter was married, so I don't know how that all worked out as far as spending all of this time with Jesus. I'm guessing that when they were with Jesus, it wasn't like 24/7. But there was a time where they spent with Jesus, and it was a very intense time, a time of learning and watching and imitating. And we would call that like an apprenticeship today. And that's what's going on with Paul and Timothy. Paul says that Timothy was like a son in the ministry. That Paul said when he was sending Timothy to the church at Philippi, he said that I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. In other words, Paul's saying, I love you, and there's no one else I could more desire to be with you other than myself than Timothy. He said, you know his example, you know the proof of him that is the son of the Father. He has served with me in the gospel. That's in Philippians chapter 2. So Paul was recommending Timothy to the church at Philippi, and he was sharing his love and his confidence in Timothy. Timothy had been taken by Paul, and Timothy had spent much time with Paul and had learned from Paul and had been apprenticed by the Apostle Paul. And so they're both writing to the Philippians. Paul, in a great, great way, is exceedingly the elder, yet he addresses them with Timothy as if they're equals. And that's the same way it is in the ministry. There's not a hierarchy in the gospel ministry. When a man's called into the ministry, you may have a minister that's been preaching for 40 or 50 years, who certainly is more educated, more experienced, more able to take the scriptures and apply them to the needs of God's people, who has, you know, maybe 10 talents, while the young minister may only have one talent. And yet there's an equality in the ministry. There's not, as some organizations have it, where you have one bishop that's over a group of ministers. There's no advancement in the gospel ministry where you take over multiple churches or a whole region, and it's kind of your domain. Although Timothy was much the inferior in a sense of ability and seniority, yet Paul and Timothy are addressing the Philippians as equals. It's Paul that's doing the writing, but he's addressing them with Timothy. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. There is an element of humility when the Apostle Paul would say that they're the servants of Jesus Christ. Over and over again, when he writes his letters, he says that, you know, he could use force, and he could use his authority as a gospel minister and as one who has seen Jesus Christ in the face to face. Yet they consider themselves, and as ministers should today, servants of Jesus Christ. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So all the church with the bishops and deacons. Now you say, well, what does that term bishop mean? Well, the Bible uses two terms to refer to a minister, and that is elder and bishop. And they're about the same person. The term bishop has been distorted today to mean somebody that's over other ministers, but the term bishop is the same as the term elder. Two different words. I've read that the elder describes a minister's the authority and the honor and the respect that's due to that position. He's an elder in the church. But the term bishop refers more to the work that he's doing, which is overseeing the work. So the term bishop is referring to what a minister is supposed to be doing. The going to and the looking over the flock and examining and seeing how God's people are doing. And then deacons simply means servant. In Greek, that the deacons are those that serve. And so we have in the church today, you could call Brother Stephen and I bishops, but because the term has been distorted, we prefer the term elder. Bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a tremendous book that we have before us, and pray that you'll be praying as we perhaps go forward in going through this. God bless you.